Dallas Theological Seminary's Chapel Podcast.
Our speaker today is Dr. Lynn McLaughlin. There's a lot that can be said about him, both good and bad. Lynn is, most lately though, is the chair of our Christian Ed department here at the seminary, and he's had plenty of opportunity out in the field, 30 years of ministry in church administration and in Christian education. Has done so many things both here and abroad, and he is active on the boards of the Texas Sunday School Association, Professional Association of Christian Educators, and this last thing, I don't know what it means, but it sounds very heady. He is interested in writing about learning domains and the educational cycle. Boy, I'm excited. Lynn. Second most exciting thing I've heard today. He is a wonderful man. I love this man. I covet something about him. He has a Texas voice. He's got a preaching voice, and he's got a Texas, if you want to hear a true native Texas accent, he's got it, let me tell you. And he's got a wonderful spirit. He loves Jesus, and he's open to ministry. So God bless you. Come on, Lynn. Let's welcome him.
Well, thank you. Appreciate that. You know, all those things that get written up, you just have to write something that sounds like it's going to maybe impress somebody, but it's a bunch of bull as far as I'm concerned. So anyway, in my case anyway, you know, so I don't even, you know, who wrote that last thing? I have no idea. Well, what I want to talk to you about today is we got the slide up here on the slide. If we could, what I want to talk to you today is about dealing with fear. I would not say to you that I have conquered my fears or any fears. I would say that I've coexisted with them and dealt with them for a long period of time. I don't think that's unique to me or to other people in ministry. And there's a number of causes of fear and things that fear causes. We can't discuss them all at length today, but sometimes it's sadness. The weight and the gravitas of sadness bears down upon us and creates fears, and in turn, fears create sadness. There is a lot of brokenness, broken people. And obviously, to some degree, each of us are broken, though we're in the process of being redeemed. There is a brokenness about us. I know that is certainly the case with me. There is a universe of broken hearts in our congregations, in our churches, maybe even here at Dallas Seminary, that most people, perhaps no one knows about it, and unfortunately, we imprison ourselves in a bubble of silence. We just suffocate with the secret fears that we live with. The problem is that as it relates to life and ministry, it can be destructive. I know that has been the case with me. Destructive in my relationships with others, my relationship with God, in terms of my health, in terms of my emotions. And I kept them secret because I just didn't think it was possible for a Christian leader to have fear, to be afraid, and to be a legitimate Christian, maturing Christian. I thought that would void or cancel my leadership ability and even my opportunity in Christian service, and thought for so long that there was really, really something wrong with me. Well, that is true. There is something really, really wrong with me, but I can be more open about that and the fears, because if we don't deal with them properly, then we seek to escape those fears. Sometimes it's through things like sex and drugs. Sometimes it's through an imaginary second life or even a virtual second life that we become submerged in, so that really the best thing we can look forward to is being an avatar, in part or in whole. We exchange the real for the unreal. And in Jean Baudrillard's prophetic voice, you know, the reality becomes the virtual reality, becomes the hyper reality, becomes the reality that is in fact most desired, so that we can leave all of these imperfections and these weighty, fearful things behind. I know what it's like to want to do that, to want to be able to do that. And so I've had to have help, get help, help from others over the years, and seeking help of others even now. And what I'm having to learn in a more in-depth manner and fashion is the love of God and the love of others. And what I mean by that is this: I need the love of God and the love of others for me. Not in some narcissistic manner or fashion, but because that is God's antidote. That is His balm for the fears He knows all of His children experience in some measure or another, in some degree or another. 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love." Now, I understand that the immediate verses in context deal with judgment and the fear of judgment, but most sources I've consulted say even about these immediate verses and the larger context of John goes beyond the punishment of eternity to even the present fear that people experience. And therefore, 1 John most especially emphasizes love, the love of God for us, our love for Him, our love for others, all equaling, abiding in Him. And so if you're like me, one of the things that you long for, and one of the things that I even pray for, is the embrace and the hug of God. This is one of the things I'm learning I have to do. Interestingly, even Puritan theologian John Owen, in his book on communion with God, said that one of the things that Christians most need to learn in order to have a wholesome life and a deep communion with God is to receive His love. Not so much about loving Him, although that's an emphasis, but receiving His love. A problem I had in my own life, not believing that God really could or really did love me. So I'm having to think about that and enter into that as best I possibly can. But we also need the love of others, the real love of others. Guys, you know, this is one of the things that needs to be radically amped up here at DTS and in our churches. And we talk a good game, and I'm not saying that we don't love, but we need, with the grace of God and His help, to see a manifold increase in that, to equal what I see in the Scripture. There's an interesting book entitled Veneer. And the book uses a metaphor which I'm going to reduce to just a couple of words or sentences. In the book Veneer, the author starts off by describing a town in Lititz, Pennsylvania, where there is a sawmill and a sawmill worker who goes out to look for 100-plus-year-old barn wood. And he takes this barn wood and through a very lengthy, tedious, laborious process, restores that wood, puts it in a kiln, dries out the moisture, and then it's put through several other restorative processes and sawn and made into furniture. In fact, it is the most sought after furniture there is. Why? Because it has character. It's full of scars and gnarls and cracks and breaks and chips, all of which tells a story about the wood. And it's what they refer to as the beauty of imperfection. The beauty of imperfection. In contrast to what some of us do, including me, going to Home Depot to find wooden veneer, which will allow us to hide all of those imperfections. You simply strip off the adhesive and you push it against the surface that you apply it to. And it is perfect. Thin perfect, but perfect. Hiding all of those imperfections. Hiding all of those problems, all of those pains and discouragements so that they're not seen. Well, if we really love each other, then what we have to be about is recognizing the beauty of imperfection in each other. And about the business of, yes, that long, laborious, tedious process of restoring each other. And seeing as our main aim, our hands and tools of God, restoring so that people can take off their masks, so that there can be transparency instead of the mask, we show compassion. I conclude with this one illustration. The movie The King's Speech is a perfect example of this because it is a movie about fear. It is a movie about a king whose greatest fear came true. He became king because his brother abdicated the throne. Now, there were many reasons to be fearful because of what was happening in Germany, but he was personally fearful because he stuttered. And so he sought out a speech therapist who actually became much more than a speech therapist, Lionel Logue. Interesting. The word Lionel means young lion. And so Lionel dealt with the king in very eccentric and unusual ways. And the movie concludes with the king giving his first speech with Lionel there and minus the stuttering. Interesting thing is said at the conclusion of the film, just before the credits. It says about Lionel that he was present for every speech the king gave, and he became a lifelong friend. And I had to ask myself, I wonder if it might not have been the case for the king, that in the long run, it was less about Lionel's unusual methods and techniques and eccentricities that helped him, and it was more about his presence as a friend who was there and who did, in fact, restore the king restored his speech, but more than that, restored his person. That's what God is doing in our lives. He knows our fears, so we can be open with him, but we need each other's hands to do that restoration work in the most loving of ways. Lord, you know my fears, and I thank you that your perfect love has been at work in me over time to void and cancel those fears. But I thank you also that you have used others to do that. And I have had the increasing freedom to be open about who I am and where I'm at in life, so others might know best how to minister to me, how to restore me. Amen.